Well, if this is your first time joining us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And this morning, as you have likely guessed it, we are kicking off our Advent series. Now, Advent is a season that followers of Jesus all over the world celebrate each year. Advent in Latin means the arrival of someone or something incredibly significant. So as followers of Jesus, every year leading up to Christmas, we have this season where we both anticipate and celebrate again the greatest miracle that has ever taken place, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. Now, who is this Messiah? That's the question we're going to be digging into over the next several weeks. Who is this Messiah? And the title of our series is Portraits of the Messiah. Each week, we'll be taking up a different portrait or a different picture of the Messiah and sort of digging into what does it mean, what's it have to do with our lives. But the thing that makes this year's Advent season a little bit unique for us is that rather than looking at portraits of the Messiah in, you know, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, instead, we're going to look at a different portrait of the Messiah each week from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote a great deal about the Messiah some 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. So that's where we're going over the next several weeks. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your chair. And Isaiah chapter 7 is on page 571 in those Bibles under your chair. So we'll be in Isaiah chapter 7, page 571 in the Bibles under your chair. If you have no clue where Isaiah is, no shame. Just go to the table of contents. You know, it's just the simplest, easiest way to go. If you plop it to the middle of most Bibles, you'll be close. All right. Now, before we get into Isaiah 7, this is sort of free of charge, real quick. If you've been around City Light since, say, last year's Advent season, you know we like to spread a little Christmas cheer on social media every Advent season. Okay, and we're going to do that again this year. And the hashtag that we're going to be using for our Advent photos this year is Throwback Christmas. Now, why? Because we're looking at Isaiah's take on the Messiah, not Matthew's. Okay, so this is a throwback to the Old Testament. So we'll be doing Throwback Christmas all Advent season long. And so what I want you to do throughout Advent is to simply post photos like these that you'll see behind me. You can keep on rolling. That, by the way, Peter and Patty, first of all, you haven't aged at all. Secondly, those sweaters, absolutely incredible. Let's keep rolling. What else do we have here? Okay, now that's amazing. Do you know Adam DiOrio? If you don't, top right, he's looking phenomenal these days. So anyway, next photo. Oh yes, I had to sneak one in there. That's my son from his very first Christmas. Okay, so what I want you to do is post a photo, as many photos as you'd like actually, all throughout the Advent season. They can be from 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago. And simply use the hashtags CityLight and Throwback Christmas. Now, be sure that these posts are public on whatever account you're using, whether it be Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. And now, here's the kicker. The creative team that thought this up, believe me, I don't think this stuff up. The sermons are me, everything else, somebody else. So the creative team is going to be voting throughout the week on their favorite of these photos. And if your photo makes it, they'll actually be on display each Sunday during Advent as you come in. So it's just a little something to sweeten the pot. Okay, now, you got it, Throwback Christmas? You guys know how hashtags work. I'm the only one from, like, the 1980s that doesn't. Okay, fair enough. This morning I'm, like, texting Tim, do they have to be capitalized? He's like, what's wrong with you? So, no, and by the way, the capitals don't matter. I learned that this morning. Okay, now, let's keep on, let's jump into it. Isaiah chapter 7, the very first portrait of the Messiah that we're going to be looking at this morning is this. The Messiah is Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is the very first portrait of the Messiah that we'll be looking at together. Now, in the context of Isaiah chapter 7, the man who receives the promise of Emmanuel is a man named Ahaz. And Ahaz is in the midst of an incredibly frightening season of life. And so the big idea that we're going to be unpacking all throughout Isaiah chapter 7 is this. Because, or since, the Messiah is Emmanuel, you need not be afraid. See, Ahaz is going through an absolutely terrifying season of life, and we'll get into what that means for you and me. But the big idea that Isaiah gets at all throughout this passage is, since the Messiah is Emmanuel, you need not be afraid. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? Just take a moment, think about it. What are you afraid of? What scares you? I'm not talking primarily here about spiders, okay? What scares you? What are you afraid of? I asked a few friends this question throughout the week, and some really interesting responses. I asked them, what are you afraid of? You know the most prevalent one? Or actually, there's two that were most prevalent. The first one was being alone. And it wasn't like I'm afraid of the dark and being alone. It's like I'm just being alone, long term. Whether in relationships or not, I'm afraid of feeling alone. The closest second to that was being a failure. I'm afraid of failing at work. My career not measuring up to everything I hope it will be. Failing as a spouse, my marriage either not being what I hoped it would be or not getting married at all. Failing as a parent, not being able to have children. Having children and it not going all that well. Those are some of the most prevalent fears. And now, of course, there were other ones as well. Fear of sickness for oneself or a loved one. Fear of being abused. Fear of being disliked. Recently, because of recent events, someone said, I'm afraid of terrorism. Fear. What are you afraid of? The big idea in Isaiah chapter 7 is this. Since the Messiah is Emmanuel, you need not be afraid. Now, to get behind what that means, we're going to look at four things. And you're welcome to those of you who thought I could only preach three-point sermons. Four things. Why you should be afraid. Why you need not be afraid. Why you really need not be afraid. And then finally, one thing left to fear. Okay, so why you should be afraid. Why you need not be afraid, why you really need not be afraid, and the one thing left to fear, yes. See, the creative team comes up with great stuff, and I come up with points like that. Okay. And we're going to look at the answers to these questions all through the lens of a king named Ahaz. So first of all, why you should be afraid. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, which is just another name for Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Okay, what in the world's going on here? Give you some quick background. At this point in the history of God's people, what we most of us know is Israel is actually split into two kingdoms. Okay, you got Judah in the south, or Ephraim, or Israel in the north. Now, at the time of Isaiah's writing, the greatest threat that everyone really in this ancient Near East is facing is a superpower named Assyria. Assyria, which is different than Syria, and that can be a little bit confusing as you're working through these Old Testament books of the Bible. And so, Israel in the north and Syria, also just north of Israel, decide we're going to make an alliance because no one's going to fight Assyria on their own. We're going to make an unholy alliance. And now what they want is for Judah, where Jerusalem is, to combine forces with them. So there'll be sort of like a three-part army that can go ahead and fight against Assyria and possibly win. But Ahaz, the king in Judah, who sits on David's throne, says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be part of your unholy alliance. And so Israel and Syria decide, we're going to go to war against Judah here, and we're going to conquer them and put in basically like a demi-king who will fight with us. So take a look at verse 6. You get an idea of what's going on. It says, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. So what they're saying is, look, let's just get Ahaz out of here. Let's put in our own king, and then we got three armies where we'll be able to fight Assyria. No problem. That's the plan. And do you notice Ahaz's response? Dude is absolutely terrified. He's absolutely terrified. Now, here's the interesting thing. Why should he be afraid? That's our first question. Because these are real threats that can kill him. Why should he be afraid? These are real armies, and he's not in control. So similarly for you, you're wondering, okay, what's this got to do with me? Why should I be afraid? Because there are real threats in your life, and you cannot control them. I don't know if you've ever noticed something interesting with your fears. Logic is no match for them. You ever notice that about your fears? Logic is no match for your fears. Just try talking someone who's afraid of flying out of it. You can use all the statistics you want, but fear is so much more powerful than logic. And the thing I love about the Bible and about this passage is that all at once we see that Ahaz's fears are legitimate and he need not be afraid. See, the worst thing you can really say to someone when they're afraid is, this is no big deal. You've got nothing to be afraid of. Have you ever noticed how well that goes? If you've ever received this, you feel incredibly unloved when someone tells you you have nothing to be afraid of when you're genuinely afraid, right? Oh, you have nothing to be afraid of. Oh, so you don't think my life is very valuable? You don't think the things I care about are really worth caring about? You just don't get me. You're just not listening. You just don't care. You don't love me. You don't love me. There's a reason you should be afraid. Your fears are legitimate. If you're afraid of sickness, if you're afraid of cancer, if you're afraid of abuse, you're afraid of being a failure at your job, I don't want to lie to you. Your fears are legitimate. You just might fail at work. You just might end up alone. It's possible. Your fears are legitimate, and you need not be afraid. So point two, you need not be afraid. Why? Well, let's take a look at what the Lord says to Ahaz. And the Lord said to Isaiah, so Isaiah's the prophet, he's going to speak for the Lord to Ahaz. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. You know, when a battle's coming against you, you want to make sure your water supply is okay. So that's what Ahaz is doing. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these smoldering stumps of firebrands. Okay, what's he saying there? He's saying, listen, you don't need to be afraid of these guys because I've made promises to you. These guys are angry, they're furious, but they're just going to burn up. They're nothing. They're temporary. They can't really hurt you. We'll go a little further and then we'll summarize why, first of all, you need not be afraid. So let's keep going. These smoldering stumps of firebrands. You can just call your fears that if you'd like, if it makes you feel better. At the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God. So here's why they don't need to be afraid. Notice, real fear. He never tells them, they're just not very powerful. No, they're absolutely powerful. Dudes got armies. They're kings. They kill people. They got every reason to be afraid. And yet he says, you need not be afraid. Why? It shall not stand. The plan's just not going to work. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. And then I think this is really insightful. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Notice what he's saying? You want to know why you don't really need to be afraid, Ahaz? Because I've made promises to you. I'll get to what those promises are in a moment. And I'm God, and the heads of these armies, you know who they are? Men. I've made promises. I'm God. Your threats are mere men. Then he goes on. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. These are mere men. Okay, so what's really going on here? What am I getting at? You see, Ahaz is sitting on David's throne. And God promised David that his people would inhabit this throne forever, and that through his line, the great king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. See, Ahaz is, first of all, terrified he's going to lose his life, but he's afraid of something even bigger than that. And this is a little hard for those of us who have grown up in highly individualistic Western cultures to understand. But Ahaz has a fear that's far greater than losing his life. Ahaz is afraid that his people, that David's people, God's people, will lose their throne. He's afraid that his family will come to nothing. See, his great fear is that the Messiah is supposed to come through his line. If his line is decimated, what of all of God's promises? The real fear is that these kings are going to prove God a liar and that there's no hope. I mean, ultimately, isn't that what you fear? That there's just no hope. It's never going to get better. It's actually not going to turn out okay. Now, God has promised Ahaz. God hasn't promised Ahaz he's going to spare his life, but he has promised him he's going to spare his throne and that the Messiah will come. So why do you and Ahaz need not be afraid, even though your fears are very legitimate? Here's the answer. The God who keeps his promises is more powerful than whatever you're afraid of. The God who makes promises and keeps them is far more powerful than whatever it is you fear. Notice the difference. That's not saying your fears are illegitimate. It's saying your fears are totally legitimate and the promises of God are more powerful than them. You notice the difference. Now, I want to just read for you briefly just a quick summary of some of the promises that God has made to those who are in Christ. To those who have said, I cannot earn God's favor, I will depend only upon the Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection to forgive me and adopt me as one of God's children. I just want to read to you some of the promises that God has made to you. God has promised, if you're in Christ, to work all things together for your good, Romans 8:28. To never give up on you, Philippians 1:6. To raise you from the dead, John 6:40. To use your trials to make you steadfast, James 1, 2-4. To provide you with wisdom when you ask, James 1:5. To wipe away every tear from your eyes, Revelation 21:4. To destroy your enemy, death, Revelation 20:14. And to repay the sacrifices you make for Jesus now eternally, Matthew 19:29. You want to know why you need not be afraid? It's not because your fears are illegitimate. Never believe that even though the Bible's most common command is be not afraid, that then logically means your fears are unfounded. God has not promised you that you will get married. He has not promised you that your marriage will go well. He has not promised you that he'll prosper you in your career. He has not promised you that if you follow him, you'll be healthy. He hasn't promised those things, but you know what he has promised that's greater than health? That he'll raise you from the dead. You know what he's promised that's better than a life with no trials? That he's going to use your trials to make you more like Jesus. You know what's better than anything that threatens you? The God who keeps his promises. Andrea and I constantly pretend to be city people. We've been doing it, I feel like, Andrea, pretty well for a few years now. Okay, so we love Philadelphia. We believe God's called us here. I mean, we love this city with all of our hearts. We want to serve it. And we're pretending, in a sense, because we're not really city people, especially me. Andrea's a bit more metropolitan than I am, a bit more of a classy person. I'm not. And so whenever we go on vacation, Andrea and I try to go to a national park. We just try to get, like, out of the city. I know some of you, you're like, the greatest vacation I ever took was, like, going to another huge city. I'm like, no, why would you ever do that? You put up with it enough here and now. So we like to go hiking when we're on trips. Andrea carries bear spray on every hike. And those stupid bear bells, I always tell her, Andrea, you are telling them where we are. Why, like, so she does the bear bells and the spray. Now listen, I hike a lot. I know the debate. I get it. But still, I'm not a big fan of the bells. You know what never helps? Andrea, there are no bears here. Actually, there are. Andrea, the bears here aren't very fast. Actually, they're incredibly quick. Andrea, the bears here aren't very big. Even those tiny black ones are thick. Okay, you cannot fight these things. You know what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz here, what the Lord is really saying? It's not that these armies are nothing. It's that the God who makes promises to you is the God who keeps his promises. And the promises he makes are not that no bears will find you. It's that God has made promises more powerful than bears, more powerful than armies. Now, that's a reason you need not be afraid, but like I said, and you laughed at me, there's a reason why you really need not be afraid. So let's get back into the story with Ahaz here. Why you really need not be afraid, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Okay, so the Lord has promised Ahaz, your throne will continue. Just trust me. Just trust me. I know you're terrified. Just trust me. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. What's he saying? He's essentially saying, just ask me of some physical sign to prove that I'm with you. If you guys know like the story of Gideon, you know, you got the fleece and the dew and all this stuff. It's just a physical sign that promises I'm with you. And so he's saying, Ahaz, why don't you just ask me to like build a tower or something out of nothing? If that would help, I'll prove to you that I'm with you. Now notice what Ahaz says. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Okay, now that sounds like piety, right? I don't want to put the Lord to the test. Really, though, when the Lord says, no, I want you to put me to the test, what he's asking for is faith. Trust me. Trust me. And notice what he says. Nah, I won't do it. That foreshadows some things to come. But essentially, he's saying, no, I don't want your sign. I won't do it. So take a look then. This is just like our lives. When we can do nothing, when we will not turn from our sin, when we're absolutely powerless to save ourselves, forgive ourselves, reconcile ourselves to God, note a greater sign the Lord promises. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know what's being promised here? Why you really need not be afraid? Because God is promising. He's promising to get rid of an enemy far worse than Ephraim, Syria, or even Assyria. Okay, I want to try to connect the dots quickly for us. So flip forward in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew quotes this text from Isaiah. If you're using those pew Bibles there, Matthew chapter 1 is on page 807. Now this is an angel speaking to Joseph, husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But as he considered these things, Joseph was considering just kind of getting rid of Mary, divorcing her quietly, because, I mean, really conceived but never having been intimate with a man, who can really believe that? But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You can flip back to Isaiah 7. You want to know why you really need not be afraid? Because of what Emmanuel means. It means God with you. Jesus, who was the promised son of the virgin here in Isaiah 7:14, is Emmanuel. He's God in the flesh with you. Come to save you from an enemy far more frightening than Syria or Ephraim, the enemy within, the enemy of sin. See, sin separates us from God. The truest thing we're most truly afraid of is not death. It's actually alienation from God. It's worse than death. It's hopelessness. It's separation from him forever. And Isaiah is promising one day a child will come. We'll call his name Emmanuel, but his name will also be Jesus, who saves us. And he'll live the life we should have lived, a sinless life, dying the death we deserve to die, a sinner's death upon the cross, and then to be resurrected. And all who put their faith in him, though we are sinners, we're declared righteous. Though we were once separated from God, we're adopted as his children, and God will be with us forever. Why do you really not need to be afraid? Because even if your worst fears come true, just think, what are your worst fears? Even if that plane crash against all odds does come true, even if you do actually face financial ruin, even if your marriage really is far more of a trial to refine you than just daily bliss, even if you find yourself alone, even if you lose everything, because Jesus has dealt with your sin, the long-promised Messiah, God will be with you. God will be with you. And when he is all you have, you truly realize he's all you need. God will be with you. See, without Jesus, God will be with you is actually a terrifying reality, because that means judgment. But Jesus has tasted your judgment. The Messiah is the Savior. And since he's tasted your judgment for you, the words that Paul writes in Romans 8 are true of you. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will never leave or forsake you. He'll wipe away every tear from your eyes, and he will be with you. Certainly, you don't need to be afraid, because his promises are greater than what threaten us. But you really need not be afraid, because the greatest promise is that even if what threatens you overtakes you, God will be with you. He will never leave you. And though your fears are legitimate, then you have nothing to truly fear. But I said there's still one thing left to fear. What could that be? Let's take a look at verse 17, and we'll draw it to a close. Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz. He says something that's going to be a little hard to understand, but we'll get to the bottom of it. He says, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day the Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, departed from Judah. Okay, well, what is this horrible thing? The king of Assyria. Okay, let me give you a little, very quick background from 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 16, probably should have looked that up. 2 Kings 16, I believe it is. We get the background of Ahaz's life. Ahaz is being threatened, right, from these two northern kingdoms. And he seems like a godly guy. No, I'm not gonna go in league with you. And you think, wow, it's because he trusts the Lord to fight for him. You wanna know what he does? He's so afraid of Israel and Syria that he makes an alliance with Assyria to fight for him. He trusts in something other than the Lord to give him ultimate security. You know what's amazing about it? It works. For a little while. Assyria, the king of Assyria actually says, sure, I'll fight your battle for you. And he comes and he rescues Ahaz. He destroys Ephraim and Syria, just like this prophecy says he will. But you want to know what happens once that enemy is done away with? He comes and he conquers Judah. He kills Ahaz. The very thing that Ahaz looked to bring him ultimate security and salvation ended up being the very thing that destroyed him. See, the one thing left to fear is that despite all that God has done to be Emmanuel with us, to forgive us of our sins, to adopt us forever, the one thing that still threatens us is that we would trust something other than Emmanuel, other than Jesus, to make us ultimately secure. And that thing that we trust in will destroy us. I mean, just think of it. If you ask money to make you secure, I mean, I just think about the people in my life who look most to money to make them secure. They're the people I know who are most worried about money. That thing they're asking to make them secure, perfectly good thing, ends up destroying them because they're trusting it more than the Lord, and they're constantly checking, how's my 401k doing? How's my 401k doing? Am I doing all right? Are we safe? Do we have enough? If all this stuff happens, will everything go okay? And it ends up owning them. Their things own them instead of them owning their things. Or maybe you're like me. You're asking your marriage to do this for you. If only I'm a good husband. You hear this from guys in ministry all the time. Well, you know, if the church fails, as long as I'm a good husband. Guess what? That's another idol. Think it's a whole lot holier than the ministry? Of course not. Marriage is a great thing. But you notice people that need their marriage to make their life sing are often the people, like me, who cannot handle trials in a marriage because you need it to make you secure. When you need someone to make you secure, it's hard to love them. It's the one thing left to fear is that even in the midst of Emmanuel coming for you, you would trust something other than him to fight your battles, to make you secure. What false savior are you looking to? What false savior? If only I have this person, even if you don't know them yet, yeah. If only I find this person, stake your hope on that person, you'll destroy them and you. But here's the glorious news. I'm actually going to fit a fifth one in here. You really, really need not be afraid because Jesus will save you even from that. Emmanuel will even rescue you from that sin that you struggle so deeply with, that thing that you're like, I know, I trust you, I love you, I know you're the Savior, but I want to look to this to make you secure. He'll forgive you even for that. Because that statement I just made, I'm struggling deeply to trust you, is a profound act of faith. It's a profound act of faith. Now, the reason, in conclusion, that you need not be afraid is not because of anything you can do. It's not because, you know, like if I tell myself, it's totally powerless, Matt, you'll never fail. I know it's not true. The reason you need not be afraid is Emmanuel has come for failures. He's come for us, people just like you and me. And God will be with us forever, not because we deserve it, because Jesus has earned it on our behalf by living the life we should have lived, dying the death we deserve to die, rising from the dead. There's nothing you can do to bring Emmanuel. He's come for you. It's God with us, not us with him. Will you turn to him and trust him? Maybe for the first time or in whatever situation you're facing right now. Will you trust Emmanuel, God with you? Now, last thing I'll say Notice there's talk of a sign in here. He says, show me a sign. I'll show you a sign. Ask a sign. Ask a sign. Signs are not always bad. The Lord's telling him to ask for a sign. Here's the amazing thing. If you're struggling today to believe that God is with you, that those false saviors actually won't deliver on their promises, but the real Savior Jesus is worth your whole life, if you're struggling to believe that, he's left you a sign, a physical sign of his love for you. You want to know what it is? The Lord's Supper. Communion that we celebrate together every week is a physical sign of God's love for you. The bread is a physical symbol of Jesus' body that was broken to forgive and rescue you. The wine or the juice is a physical picture of his blood that was shed for you. This new covenant, this new relationship, not sealed by anything you can do, but sealed by what Jesus has done. So if you've trusted, not if you have amazing faith, but if you've trusted in Jesus alone to give you ultimate and final salvation and security, eternal life, then I want to invite you to eat the sign of his love. To come to the communion table anytime during the next three songs, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and eat it, remembering that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with you. You can trust him. You need not be afraid.